Ask Dr. James Gardner to come on up and share with us what he has. Thank you.
Once again, thanks.
Okay.
Well, it certainly is a privilege for me to be here and speak once again. I was here last year on a Sunday night, and we had a good group here at that time, and I was very appreciative of the fact that your pastor saw fit to invite me to come back and stir you up some more. A lot of people wonder about the speaker. Who is this guy? You know, and I like to mention, and I may have mentioned it last time, I don't know for sure, but I was raised on the other side of the world. When I was 2 years old, my parents became missionaries to the country of Thailand. And so for 10 years, from age 2 to age 12, I lived over there. Twice a year, my father would pick me up, take me down to Bangkok, put me on an Air Vietnam DC-3, flown to Saigon, Vietnam, met there by missionaries, and carried in British Land Rovers up to the Central Highlands of Vietnam to a place called Da Lat, where I went to a missionary boarding school for 2 4-month semesters each year. That happened twice a year. We came back from Thailand in 1962, and my father took a church in Appleton, Wisconsin, as pastor there, a senior pastor, and I entered the public education system for the very first time in Roosevelt Junior High School. And folks, I had never heard of this thing called evolution, didn't even know what it was. I mean, here I am, a young kid born into a missionary's home. I was mentioning to Philip that I was an MK and a PK both. Try living up to that one time. See if you. But, at that period of time, junior high school and high school, every year I would get on a Greyhound bus the day after, let's just put it this way, Friday before Memorial Day. That's when school let out back then. And I'd ride that bus to Nebraska where my grandparents farmed. They have a whole bunch of family down there along the Platte River Valley that still farm along there. And I'd farm all summer with my grandfather, and then the Friday before Labor Day, I was on another Greyhound bus riding it back home because school started the Tuesday after the Labor Day weekend. They may still do that up in this area some. But I thought I would, any young man would love to drive tractors and pickup trucks and anything else that made noise. You know, every young boy, as he grows up, he has his own motor, right? I mean, just listen to the young boys. I mean, they're born with their own motor. But I just loved it. I thought I wanted to be a farmer when I grew up, and so I joined FFA, Future Farmers of America, took 4 years of vocational agriculture. Through that four-year period, they taught us a bunch of things like tractor mechanics and automobile mechanics, welding, animal husbandry, soil conservation, all kinds of skills that you needed to be able to acquire if you were going to have a reasonable chance of being a successful farmer. Well, one of the things, this was in Iowa, one of the things that the FFA chapters in Iowa did, every year they had an extemporaneous speaking contest. I don't know whether the FFA up here ever does that or not, but they did. My ag teacher, Mr. Detman, talked me into joining that extemporaneous speaker contest. And so, I don't know how he did, but he talked me into it. I joined the contest, entered the contest, and I prepared a real interesting topic, 20-minute speech on soil conservation. Went to Des Moines on the day of the contest, waited on pins and needles outside the hallway. Finally, it became my turn, and I went in front of the judges, and I gave him a little 20-minute speech on soil conservation. Afterwards, I went back out in the hallway, and I was waiting, kind of on pins and needles, and finally, they came out and advised me that I had won third place. And I was really proud until I found out only 3 people had entered the contest. Now, that is a true story. So for those of you who haven't heard me before, if you came this morning wanting to hear a great orator or speaker, forget about it. I am just a servant of the King. I like to point out that all of us are a servant of the King if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been called to do different things, to be part of edifying the body, and so I'm going to try to teach some things that maybe you haven't looked at in this particular way. I've simply called this topic the consequences of the path you choose, because there are consequences. You know, today there's basically two worldviews: evolutionary humanism, biblical creation. There's all kinds of versions of evolutionary humanism. We'll touch on a couple of those, but more than that, biblical creationism is becoming so watered down today, pastors, teachers, theologians, and Bible colleges don't hold to the truth of the scripture like they did 30, 40 years ago. Now, the good news, of course, is some of them, like your pastor, do. And that is why this issue today is so important, and I'm privileged to be able to talk about it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Some time ago, I was asked by a pastor of First Baptist Church in Damascus, Virginia, to come and speak there. Every year in May, just happened about 4 weeks ago, they have a time called Trail Days, two Sundays, the week in between. The Appalachian Trail runs right through there. It's very close to where I live. And he knew that lots of people came off the Appalachian Trail during that festival, and many of them were in his church on Sunday morning, those two Sundays. So he asked me to come and give a message on the subject of evolution of creation. We handed out some booklets, gave those hikers something to think about while they were hiking the trail. So this message came about out of that, and a number of modifications to it, but it's still so apropos today. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, the inspired writer of Scripture records, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And when I ran across this passage and I was contemplating trying to put the message together for that church and for those hikers on the Appalachian Trail, I got to thinking, what about these two paths? What are they? Where do they lead in the end? And the scripture itself gives us an answer to that. I believe it's chapter 14 of Proverbs, I think it's verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, most people here this morning would agree with me when God says something that we need to set up, take notice, and listen, don't we? But when he says it twice, we really need to pay attention. And just a couple chapters further down in Proverbs, chapter 16, I believe is verse 25, he says it again. "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, today, the path that most people in these United States seem to be following, indeed, most people in the world seem to be following, is what I simply call the path of evolutionary humanism. Now, I always hate it when speakers use big words because, you know, they're 15 minutes down into their message and I'm still hung up back there on the big word trying to figure out what it meant. And if you have that problem, I mean, it happens to me regularly. So I want to split these two words apart and I want to define them. You see, humanism is relatively easy to explain. Humanism is simply everything is about me. I am the center of the universe. It's what I want, it's what I like, it's what I need, it's what I care about. I'm the center of everything. That's what humanism is. That's a very simple definition of humanism. Evolution, on the other hand, needs to be defined. Why? Because today the word evolution has come to mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And it's important that we understand. I hear people say, oh, evolution happens all the time. I mean, look at dogs and things. No. We're not talking about evolution the way they throw it out there in a simple definition. We are talking about what they are teaching in the public education and university system today. I don't call it public schools anymore. I'm beginning to call them government schools. And they are indoctrinating the third generation of young Americans to believe that there is no God, that we got here without a God being involved. And so when I look at this, evolution needs to be defined. You see, they are teaching vertical evolution. That is, particles evolving into people over billions of years. What that means is that one kind had to evolve into a higher, more complex kind. That had to evolve into yet an even higher, more complex kind over and over and over again until finally we arrive at human beings today. I love what Dr. John Morris, the president for a long time of the Institute for Creation Research, likes to say. He likes to say they teach from goo to you by way of the zoo. That's how y'all got here. Wished I could think up cute little sayings like that, but it's very apropos. That's exactly what they're teaching. One kind evolved over billions of years, finally into humans. Folks, that doesn't happen. You know, you need to really think about that. I mean, I'm a picture guy. I like to have pictures to help me understand concepts. You know, sometimes you can get so much into the weeds that you forget about what you're trying to stay focused on. Now, in defining this word evolution, I was down to Lima, Peru a number of years ago. It was my second trip down. I've been down more trips since then. We trained a couple of missionaries that are serving down in Lima. They are the only two people in a city of 12 million teaching creation as an evangelistic tool. It's quite amazing the number of places that God has opened up the doors to them. But I was down on the second trip to teach and assist them down there, and I walked out of Georges Airport in Lima, and there on the far left-hand side of the parking lot was a sign. Now, you know, later I had one of those V8 moments, you know. Not that I wanted to have a V8, but that, you know, if I'd have taken a picture of the sign, I wouldn't have to describe the sign to you and what's on it, right? Why? Because a picture can tell 1,000 words, right? Kind of like this picture here tells 1,000 words. Now, can't you just imagine the highway patrolman on his motorcycle sitting there waiting for you to make a decision so he can write you one of those $150 tickets, right? Actually, I spoke in a church in Harleyville, Pennsylvania, and I didn't realize it, but 202 runs right through there. That wasn't taken there, by the way. But I walked out, and there was this huge billboard sign. On the far left-hand side was a picture of an old Tandy 1000 SX computer. Any of you know about that? I see some heads nodding. Yes, young people. It had 2 5.5-inch 360K floppy drives. You put MS-DOS 3.1 on the top one. You put the blank 360K floppy, and you did your work, and you saved. I mean, next to it was a picture of another computer that had a 3.5-inch floppy drive. Now, some of you may remember too. Next, it was a picture of a computer that had a hard drive and a zip drive in it. Finally, on the far right-hand side of the sign was a picture of a new laptop, one of these wafer-thin laptops. And emblazoned across the top of the sign in letters taller than I am were the words, "The evolution of the computer." Now, to the person that dreamed up that advertising campaign, the word evolution simply meant what? Change, right? Meant change. Have computers changed? Yeah, they've changed a bunch. Take a look at this. This is a picture of a 40 megabyte hard drive from 1967. It took a forklift to lift that 40 megabyte hard drive up and put it in the side of a 707. They've been talking for years about things like computers that are in two pens. One of them, it projects the keyboard on the tabletop, or the other one projects the screen on the wall. Folks, have computers changed? Yes, they've changed a bunch. But that's not what the word evolution means. It means vertical evolution from particles to people. I mean, take dogs, for instance. Do dogs change? Yeah, they change. What do they change into? Other dogs, right? We never see dogs changing into cats or horses. I mean, we've got 277 different breeds of dogs on the planet today. Dogs with long bodies, short legs, their bellies drag the ground. Dogs with so much skin you can pull their skin over their face and make their face disappear. Dogs with lots of hair, dogs with no hair, everything in between, but they're still just dogs. They're what we call a variation horizontally within a kind. That's not what they're teaching in the public schools. They're teaching vertical evolutions from particles to people over billions of years. That does not happen. Why? Because in order for one kind to evolve into a higher, more complex kind, it requires the addition of genetic information to the DNA of the organism so it can pass it off to its offspring so that the offspring can be born higher and more complex than it is. It doesn't happen, folks. Doesn't happen. So what they're really teaching in the public education system is that man is the top of the food chain, that man decides truth and what truth is, that man can change the definition of truth anytime he wants to. What they're really teaching is that man is the God in control of his own life. And it's a lie. See, we need to understand that evolution and creation are two different worldviews. Folks, it is amazing to me how many people in churches across this nation of ours today believe that you can put the millions of years of evolution together with the Bible. That maybe God used evolution. Maybe God created it, and when it stalled out, that he injected a little more creativity, got it going again. Folks, we need to understand this slide right here illustrates what I'm trying to talk about. You see, evolution teaches that death, disease, bloodshed, and struggle over millions of years is what brought man into existence. The Bible teaches something completely different. It teaches, no, in the beginning God created it perfect. Man's sin is what brought death, disease, bloodshed into the world. And it's been going downward ever since. They're going in two opposite directions, folks. They wind up in two different destinations, each carrying two different sets of eternal consequences. And that's why I want to talk about the consequences of the path you choose. You see, evolution is an idea. Remember this. Evolution is an idea about how the world and everything in it got here without a God being involved. Creation is an idea about how the world and everything that's in it got here with God doing it. Two different ideas here. And the church today has forgot something else that's very important. They forgot a very simple principle, and that principle is this. Ideas have consequences. Let me illustrate. You probably know who this guy is. His name's Adolf Hitler. What you may not know about him is that Hitler believed Darwinian biological evolution hook, line, and sinker. He believed Darwin was right. That's why when he came to power, he had no problem doing what he did. See, he believed Darwin was right, that we all evolved from some common ape-like ancestor. Therefore, Hitler reasoned, that means some of us are further along the evolutionary line than others, and that fact makes us superior. And it's a lie. Racism comes right out of the pit of hell, folks. It is not biblical. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, we are all of one blood. There is only one human race. Now, there's all kinds of family groups, tribes, ethnic groups, cultures, but only one human race. How do we know that? Any human being on the planet can marry any other human being on the planet of the opposite sex and have children. Unless there's something physically, of course, wrong and impeding that. That's how we know there's only one human race, one humankind. Actually, I like to tell people just get rid of that term, races. Think in terms of family groups, ethnic groups, cultures. Forget it. There's only one human race. Do families have squabbles? Do cultural groups have disagreements? Sure they do. But it's all part of the human family. But you see, Hitler believed Darwin was right. That's why he had no problem with killing millions of gypsies, Jews, and blacks. He was simply being true to his worldview. He, in his view, was exterminating subspecies of humans who had not evolved as far as the Aryan race had. I got to say, thank God he was not allowed to prevail. Because if he had, we would be living in a very different world than we are today. You see, we're talking about two different worldviews that cause people to act certain ways. Don't go out of here and say that Jim Gardner said that evolution is the cause of all the problems we have in the world today. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. Evolution is a worldview, and your worldview colors and shapes every decision you make every day of your life, whether you realize it or not. Now, just compare them for just a second. I mean, for instance, if you believe in evolution, what you're really saying is that man's opinion is what counts. And out of man's opinion, the idea that I'm the top of the food chain, comes all types of behavior like school violence, lawlessness, homosexual behavior, pornography, abortion. You can probably think of enough problem planks or blocks to stack on top of that and put it all the way up through the ceiling. On the other hand, if you believe God's word, the foundation of God's word is creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if that's your worldview, what it means is that you should understand that if God created it, he owns it and everything in it, including you and me. That means he has the right to set the rules for living life. If he has the right to set the rules for living life, he has the right to set the penalties for breaking the rules. And young person here this morning, listen to me. If God had the power to create the heavens and the earth in the first place, you can count on the fact that he has the power to execute the penalty when you break the rules. Well, he did set rules. Breaking the rules is called sin. The penalty for sin is death. Now, if that's your worldview, and you study God's word, out of God's word we get the laws by which we're to live our lives. We get the definition of marriage, for instance, one man for one woman for life. And I'm going to tell you something. God has never repealed that law. I don't care what our government, federal, state, or local, says. It's one man for one woman for life. And if you don't like that, don't argue with me. I didn't write the book. I'm telling you what it says. And so we ignore that at our peril. And I'm here to tell you, after 33 years married to the same woman, one man for one woman indeed works. It really works. But we get the standards by which we live our life. We get the very meaning of life itself. Now, when you look at these two, it causes people to act in certain ways. I mean, I like to give the example sometimes of alcohol. I mean, we could talk about drug abuse. We could talk about sexual immorality. We could talk about lying, cheating, stealing, all kinds of problems. Let's just talk about alcohol, for instance. Let's just say that it's Friday. I've had a really bad week at work. And I get a pink slip. I lost my job. Of course, that's happening to a lot of Americans today, unfortunately. And it's particularly angering to me that these companies are bringing in people that are from outside of the country, training them to replace the Americans that are in the jobs. But anyway, that's another issue. But the point is this, I lose my job. Now, if evolution is what I believe, and I lost my job, why not go out and get drunk? I'm over 21, right? Barely, of course, but I can go out and get drunk if I want to. It's my right. Now, if millions of Americans do that, and of course millions of Americans do that, don't they? Why would we be surprised when some of them get in their car and drive drunk, wander across the median, slam head on into a van carrying a whole family, killing half of them, maiming the other half and putting them in the hospital, and then, because of this, cumulatively, hospital costs begin to rise, doctor costs begin to rise, insurance premiums begin to go up, and you and I all get to pay a little piece of that in increased insurance premiums. On the other hand, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, it means that you should trust what God says in his word. And he says in his word, stay away from strong drink. Now, if that's what the scripture teaches, and I lose my job on Friday, do you think I might think twice before I go out and get drunk? Sure I would. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes Christians do stuff they hadn't ought to be doing, don't we? Some of them still go out and get drunk. But I'm saying your worldview colors and shapes the decisions that you make. And it goes all across society today in all areas. You know, a number of years ago, about 25 or 30 years ago, a man named Jim Black wrote a book called When Nations Die. And in that book, he did a lot of research. He identified 10 factors that could cause a nation to collapse. Let me show you those factors. The first one he identified was an increase in lawlessness. Number two was a loss of economic discipline. Number three was rising bureaucracy, especially government red tape. Number four was a decline or the dumbing down of the educational standards. Another one was the weakening of cultural foundations. Another was a loss of respect for traditions. Yet another one was an increase in materialism. Another was the rise in immorality, especially the homosexual form of immorality. Another one was the decay of religious belief. And finally, number 10 was the devaluing of human life. Now, in his research, he also found that all it takes is two of these 10 to bring a nation crashing down. Indeed, two of them were what brought down the mighty Roman Empire. But he also found out something else, that for the first time in history, all 10 of them are present in the same nation at the same time. You know what that nation is. That's exactly right. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. A lot of times Christians and churches think, well, we don't do those things. Thank goodness we don't got to worry about that. Oh, yes, you do. Why? Go back and study the Old Testament. Every single time judged his chosen people, Israel, the innocent suffered right along with the guilty. So you can't sit there and say, well, I don't do those things, so I don't have to worry about it. Let me tell you something, folks. I believe this nation is already under God's judgment, and increasingly so. All you got to do is look around and see what's going on in these beloved United States that I love. I mean, today's Flag Day. How many of you here today have actually served in the military? Raise your hand. Well, thank you, every one of you, for your service. I served in the Army from 69 to 75, most of it in the reserves. And so I've served. Our son Cyrus is on the fast attack nuclear submarine down at Groton, Connecticut, the USS New Hampshire. And I can tell you, we've come from a line of men and they've served in the military, and a lot of you have. But I want to tell you something else. Our military is starting to have a serious problem serving because of what's going on in the political arena today. Numbers of them express the fact that they don't want to serve the present commander-in-chief. And it's become a whole change. Now, I'm not going there. That's not where I'm trying to go. I'm trying to say things are happening in our country, and it's because of what's being taught, the way kids are being raised. Now, let me just make this comment right here. Everybody, man, woman, boy, girl, young person, is free to believe in whichever one of these two worldviews I'm talking about. You're free to believe in whichever one you want to believe. Nobody's standing with a gun to your head saying you have to believe in one or the other. At least not yet. Of course, there are some countries where they do stand with a gun to your head saying you will do something, or they'll cut your head off and so forth. But you know, even though you're free to believe whichever one you want to believe, you are not free of the consequences that come with the choice. And you know what? What we're seeing today is the consequences of wrong choices for 40 years in this country. What was the passage? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So the first question I have for you this morning is, what path are you on? Are you on the wrong path? You know, the good news is, if you're on the wrong path, you can change the path you're on. As long as you are drawing a breath in this world, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can change. But what's happened here? I mean, a lot of times I get the question. I thought about it myself. Why? How has this happened? How have we? You know, let's put it where it really beats the road. It's the church. It's the Bible-believing Christians who are supposed to be the salt and the light. How have we let this happen? I don't blame the secular world for doing what they don't believe there's a God. They don't believe the Bible. They're just trying to get by. I'll tell you how it's happened. It's because we have allowed the secular humanists to define the debate. We've let them do it in a lot of areas, people. Take abortion, for instance. We've let them say that abortion is all about a woman's right to choose. Folks, a woman has always had a right to choose. Choice is made when she lays down with a man and has that relationship. The man makes the choice too. But once conception takes place, you do not have the right to choose the murder of the life of the unborn. But you see, we've let them define it that way. Oh, it's about a woman's right to choose. No, it's not. It's about a woman's right to murder the life of her unborn child. Now, if you redefine that debate in that manner, you all of a sudden find that 70% of Americans are against abortion. But when you say it's about a right to choose, well, of course, everybody agrees with that. Everybody has a right to choose. No, no, it's complete redefinition. In other words, we let them define the debate. You know, they've done the same thing with creation versus evolution. They say that evolution is science, but creation's religion. You want to believe that religious stuff? Just keep it right there in the four walls of your churches. Don't you dare bring it out here into the public arena or the public universities or schools, because we teach real science out here. Folks, not so. Evolution's not science, never has been, and never will be. Somebody's thinking, boy, this guy's gone right over the top. Of course, evolution's science. Well, let's go there for a second. What is the definition of science? Well, first of all, science is a noun. That's just in case I got some English teachers here. I'm going to make sure we get it right. But there's a classic definition of science that's been around for a long time. It is a branch of knowledge or study dealing with a body of facts systematically arranged and showing the operation of general laws. And then about 30 years ago, they added a second major definition. And of course, there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, not a lot of different little definitions way down there. But the second major definition is a systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. So let's apply both of these definitions real quick to evolutionary humanism. Everything got here without a God being involved. Right? And biblical creation. God did it. First of all, evolution. Is evolution based upon a branch of knowledge or study that deals with a body of facts? Is it systematically arranged? Does it show the operation of the general laws of science? Absolutely not. You're right. We're talking vertical evolution here now, not horizontal variation within a kind. We're talking about vertical evolution, particles to people. No, not a single fact supports vertical evolution. But that's not where I was really going. Is it arranged? Does it show the operation of the general laws? No. Take the first and second law of thermodynamics for a minute. They are two of the most proven laws in all of science. No scientist of any reputation whatsoever will doubt or dispute the validity of the first and second law of thermodynamics, any more than they'll dispute the law of gravity. Second law of thermodynamics, called the law of entropy, states very simply, everything is wearing out and breaking down. Everything is going from complexity to simplicity, from high order to disorder. All you got to do is look at me. I'm a perfect example of the second law of thermodynamics. I mean, the mind is deserting me. I lost my memory years ago. The eyes don't see as good as they used to. Everything's definitely moving downward. What does evolution teach? It teaches that everything's evolving upwards into higher, more complex life forms. Folks, it's going directly opposite of one of the two most proven laws of science. What is the scientific method? What is empirical science? In order to be true empirical science, it must encompass three things. Number one, it must be, got some students here, come on guys, observable. It must be observable. It starts with observation. Number two, it must be testable. Number three, it must be repeatable or falsifiable, right? That is empirical science. That is the scientific method. Has anybody ever seen evolution of one kind into a higher complex kind happen? Have they ever seen it? Not that I've been able to find. Have they ever been able to find any evidence that it happened in the past? Folks, they've been looking for the missing link, the in-between kind, for 150 plus years since Darwin first talked about it. There's a reason they call it the missing link. Still missing. It's always going to be missing. Why? It's not there. Bible says everything was created after its kind and would only reproduce after its kind. They can't figure out a way to test vertical evolution to see if it would happen in the future either. What does that mean? It means that evolutionary humanism, the way they teach in the public schools, is outside of the realm of empirical science. Therefore, it is philosophical. It is a faith-based religious system. Now, if I say that in a public university, they get really mad. Of course, evolution is not a religion. Well, it is, actually. It's a religion. Now, what about creation? Any one of you there when God created the heavens and the earth? No. You know what that means? That means that biblical creation is also outside the realm of empirical science. It is a faith-based belief system as well. So it's not a matter of religion versus science. It's a matter of two religious systems, two faith-based systems competing, as it were. You can believe whichever one you want. And one of the favorite things that evolutionists like to say is, well, no real scientist with a real PhD from a real university believes in creation. All of them know that evolution is a fact. Well, I'm here to differ with them. There's a book for it. I mean, there's thousands of scientists that believe God created the heavens and the earth just like he said he did. There's a book we have on the AIG website. We don't have it here, but it's called In 6 Days, Why 50 PhDs Believe God Created the Heavens and the Earth in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago, just like the Bible indicates. Each writes a chapter from his or her scientific discipline as to why the science from their discipline points and supports creation. There's actually a second book called The Seventh Day, 40 more PhDs. Another thing that we argue about, or we hear people arguing about, is what they call the evidence. You know, we got this idea that over here in this pile is all of the scientific evidence that supports creation, and over here in this pile is all of the scientific evidence that supports evolution. And we think that there's this big argument going on. The creationists are saying our evidence is a lot better than yours, and the evolutionists are saying, our evidence is much stronger than yours, and the creationists are saying, ours is better. Folks, that's not what's going on at all. The evolutionists and the creationists have exactly the same pile of evidence to look at. The only difference is the presuppositions that they look at the evidence with. There's one of those big words, presuppositions. Worldview. The worldview that they look at the evidence with, the pair of glasses they have on, the magnifying glass that they look through at the evidence and then draw certain conclusions. Let me illustrate graphically. You know, Candy and I have been out to the Grand Canyon and the Grand Circle area 18 times in the last 20 years. We just got back a few weeks ago from a flying trip out there. We have rafted down the canyon several times along the bottom. We have hiked down into it from both the north and the south rim. We've flown over it 5 times now, trying to do filming and putting together the whole hypothesis is how all of that was carved, was actually cut with a second catastrophe. And we talked a little bit about that last night. But we were down in the canyon hiking out along the Bright Angel Trail back in 2004, I think it was. I think our son was 14. He was with us. And as we were coming out of the canyon along the Bright Angel Trail, some of you may have actually hiked on this trail down into it a little ways. We were coming out past all the switchbacks. Now, right here is where I'm talking about. We were going around these switchbacks, okay, and came around that one. Right there, here's a guy, probably in his 40s, early 40s, and he's talking to a young woman in her early 20s. And he had the grizzled beard, he had the fly fisherman type vest, the cargo shorts, the hiking boots, the hat. He kind of even looked like an Indiana Jones kind of character. He had the grizzled beard, you know. And as I went around that switchback, Candy and Cyrus right behind me, over my shoulder, I heard him say to the young woman, "And the Colorado River formed the Grand Canyon over millions of years." And so I turned around, and as I did, Candy said under her breath, "Don't you say a word." And of course, I can't help it because that's what I do, right? And so I said to him, I said, "Sir, I couldn't help but overhear what you said. How do you think the canyon formed?" So he looked this direction here, down to the bottom, the little Colorado River down there. He says, "Well, it's obvious it took millions of years for the Colorado River to erode and cut this canyon." I said, "Oh, really?" And he looked at me kind of funny. He says, "Why, what do you think?" And I says, "Well, I don't think that's right at all." I said, "What you want me to believe is that little tiny bit of water down there over a whole lot of time, that's what cut the canyon." I said, "I think it's the opposite. I think it was a whole lot of water over a little short period of time that cut the canyon." He says, "Oh, you must be one of those creationists." And I said, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am." So there we went back and forth. 3 hours later, we're still on back. Candy was not happy. What's the point? The point is this. Two scientists looking at the very same piece of evidence. One said it formed over millions of years. The other said thousands of years. What's the difference? The pair of glasses. I had on the biblical glasses. He had on the evolutionary glasses. Came to two different conclusions. I mean, when you think about it, you know, I used to get really frustrated with evolutionists because I'd put a piece of evidence in front of them and say, see how this points to creation. And they'd look at that and say, what? That doesn't point to creation. That just shows how it took 700 million years for that to evolve into that. And I'm going, oh, man. Get really frustrated. Finally, God gave me some peace on that issue. I finally came to understand that evolutionists don't believe in evolution because they're stupid. Now, I know that sounds bad when I say that, but I'm serious. There are thousands of brilliant scientists across this country, indeed around the world, that believe in evolution. Folks, they don't believe in it because they're stupid. They believe in it because they are blind. They can't see the evidence from the proper perspective. Let me illustrate graphically for you. There's a guy named Beaver who travels around the sidewalks of Europe painting pictures on the sidewalk. And as you look at some of these, I want you to remember they are flat. They are two-dimensional on the sidewalk, yet they look 3D. The guy has a tremendous talent. In fact, in this picture coming up, he painted him or chalked himself on the sidewalk, so he looks like he's helping himself paint the picture. I mean, this guy's an incredible talent. Now, why am I showing you this? I'm trying to illustrate the point graphically that evolutionary humanists cannot look at the evidence from the proper perspective. You remember that first picture I showed you? That is the wrong perspective. Let me show you how the creator of that drawing intended you to look at it from where those people are. It makes all the difference in the world. And do you know what? There's a passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 that says, He, God, can be clearly seen by the things He has made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You know, we have to understand something, folks. It then goes on and says, so they are without excuse. Young people, listen to me. You can live your whole life pretending that God doesn't exist, ignoring Him, pretending that somehow the two fit. But I'm going to tell you something. When you step through that veil into eternity, you're not going to be able to say, oh God, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were real. It's too late. The good news is while you're taking a breath in this life, you can change the path you're on. Do you realize that evolution actually fits science fiction better than the definition of science? What's science fiction? It's a form of fiction that draws imaginatively on scientific knowledge and what? On speculation. Look at this quote by an evolutionist. He says, while recognizing that much is unknown or only imperfectly known, I have been able to unfold the fascinating story of hominid evolution of the human brain using science. No, he says, using creative imagination restrained by rational criticism. Look at this quote by another evolutionist. He says, it's then tempting to go one step further and speculate that the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. What was the definition of science fiction? I mean, by their own words, they're saying that evolution is based on creative imagination and speculation. And then they have the nerve to say that a guy like me, I'm ignorant, stupid, or insane. Look at this quote by Dr. Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous evolutionists of our time. He travels around the universities in this country and makes an apologetic, a defense of evolution, like I make a defense of God's word. Look what he says. He says, quote, it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked. But I'd rather not consider that. See, he's talking about me. He's talking about your pastor. He's talking about you if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But did you notice what he said? Look closely at what he said. He said, it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution. And that's my point this morning. Evolution is a faith-based belief system. So many people today think that, you know, this whole deal of evolution being taught as a fact in the public schools hasn't been going on very long. Oh yeah, it has. Been going on a long time. There's four things that every Christian needs to know about Darwin's book. Number one, it was called On Origin of the Species. Number two, It was published in 1859, about 160 years ago or 55 years or something like that. Number three, the one thing that Darwin did not discuss in his book was the origin of the species. He talked about how one kind could evolve into something else, but never talked about where they came from in the first place. Number four, what degree did Darwin have? Did he have a PhD in science? No. He had a BA, a Bachelor of Arts in Theology, the study of God. Some people even question if that was a valid degree. But back in 1971, they made one of the largest reprints of Darwin's book they've ever made. Why? That's when they were putting in the public universities, the public high schools, the public libraries. Millions of copies of this book were printed. They asked a strong evolutionist named Dr. Harrison Matthews to write the introduction, the foreword to this reprint of Darwin's book. Let me show you what Dr. Matthews said in 1971. He said, "The fact of evolution is the backbone of biology." That right there shows that this guy's a strong evolutionist. Then he goes on to say, "And biology is thus in the peculiar position of being a science founded on an unproved theory. Is it that a science or a faith?" I agree with him. Boy, I showed this quote at Virginia Tech University. I had a student jump up right in the, "Oh, you creationists, you always twist what we say and make it mean something that it doesn't mean." And I looked right at him and said, "Oh yeah, no we do not. You do that to us, but we don't, because we answer to a higher authority." Let me show you the rest of Dr. Matthews' quote so you can see the full context. He goes on, "Belief in the theory of evolution is thus exactly parallel to the belief in special creation. Both are concepts which believers know to be true, but neither, up to the present, has been capable of proof." He just made my point for me. Evolution is a faith-based belief system. Dr. Duane Gish, one of the three founders of the Institute for Creation Research, is the one that taught me how to make this defense of the scripture. Look at this quote by an evolutionist. He says, quote, "I am an ardent evolutionist and an ex-Christian. But I must admit that in this one complaint, and Dr. Gish is but one of many that make it, the literalists are absolutely right. Evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning. This is true of evolution still today. Evolution, therefore, came into being as a kind of secular ideology, an explicit substitute for Christianity." Well, at least this guy's being honest. Most of them aren't. I mean, look what Dinesh D'Souza says. He nailed it in this quote here. He says, "It seems that the atheists have developed a comprehensive strategy to win the minds of the next generation. The strategy can be described simply, let the religious people breed them and we will educate them to despise their parents' beliefs. Many people think that the secularization of the minds of our young people is the inevitable consequence of learning and maturing. In fact, it is to a large degree orchestrated by teachers and professors to promote anti-religious agendas." And Dinesh is dead on this one. He's right. How many of you saw that movie recently, God's Not Dead? Saw how Kevin Sorbo, who is a Christian, portrayed the professor who was an atheist? That's mild, people. It's far worse than that, what goes on in our universities. Let me see if this clip will run off the computer, if our sound is up, and I'll let you hear it out of one of these professors' own mouths.
"Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear, and I must say that these are basically Darwin's views. There are no gods, no purposive forces of any kind. No life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be completely dead. And when you die, you're not going to be surprised, because you're going to be completely dead. Now me, if I live after I'm dead, I'm going to be really, really surprised. But at least, I'm going to go to hell, where I won't have all those grinning preachers from Sunday morning with me. That's just all, that's going to be the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans either. What an unintelligible idea."
That's what's teaching the young people in the universities today. I dare say it drives me nuts because so many times parents come to me and say, you know, I raised my son or my daughter in the church, tried to teach them the truth. They went off to the University of Tennessee, or in this case, the University of Maine, and they come back and they won't even go near a church. They walk into biology 101, folks, and the professor, just like this one, will say, how many of you students believe God created the heavens and the earth? And maybe your student will raise their hand. And the professor will say, let me tell you how stupid you are for believing that religious mumbo jumbo. And then he'll proceed for the whole rest of the semester to rip your students' faith apart and make them feel stupid. Folks, it happens all the time. Look what Charles Spurgeon said, the prince of preachers, considered to be a preacher's preacher. He lived back contemporary with Darwin. He said, quote, there is not a hair of truth upon this dog of evolution, from its head to its tail, but it rends and tears the simple ones. In all its bearing upon scriptural truth, evolution theory is in direct opposition to scripture. If God's word be true, evolution is a lie. I will not mince the matter. This is not the time for soft speaking. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Spurgeon's words ring ever more true in this year of 2015. It is no longer the time for soft speaking. It's time for God's people to start standing up and taking a stand. We didn't when they took prayer out of the schools. We didn't when they made abortion okay. We didn't. And you start to get the picture. I'm saying it's time we start standing up. Now, here's the good news. And if it's all right, Pastor, maybe another few minutes. You can get mad at me, not at him. I know that usually... We haven't got anybody here that's going to burn the stuff on the stove, are they? Whew, hope not. The good news is this. The whole doctrine of creation is not based on some kind of idea. It's based on the history book of the universe. The only book never proven to contain an error. Yeah, I was teaching down at the University of West Indies in Port of Spain, Trinidad, a number of years ago. It was my second trip down there, and I gave a message similar to this. I had a young woman come up to me afterwards. She said to me, as a matter of fact, she was the second one from the left in the front row there. She said, Mr. Gardner, why should I believe the Bible just because you say it's true? She says, I'm a Hindu. We have our own sacred writings about origins and where everything came from. Why should I believe the Bible just because you say it's true? And you know what, folks? That is a fair question. And I'd venture to say most people sitting in the pews in our churches today could not give that young woman an adequate answer to that question. We're going to talk about that tonight in the topic, how do we know the Bible's true, in some detail. But I answered that young woman. Let me tell you why any logical, critical thinking person can come to the conclusion that the Bible really is the word of the creator of the universe. Number one, it was written by over 40 different men. Three languages. Number two, written over a period of 1,600 years, which means a lot of these guys weren't even alive at the same time. That means they could hardly have gotten together and conspired about what to write, could they? Number three, written with one common theme, what God is doing in His creation. Number four, written with one common focus. That's the redemptive work of Jesus Christ redeeming a fallen, broken world and mankind back to Himself. It's written with no material errors that affect its veracity or truthfulness in any way. It's never been found to be historically inaccurate. It has never been found to be scientifically inaccurate when it speaks on matters of science, which it does quite often, by the way. And that doesn't even talk about the over 100 plus prophecies that were fulfilled when one man came to this earth, Jesus Christ, the man, the God, all man and all God. You know, that's what makes it possible for anybody to believe the Bible is the Word of God. But we even have a problem in the church today. How many of you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? Raise your hand. No, it doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. I love asking that question. Gets them every time, Pastor. Got me the first time I asked. But really, we read it like this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, except the parts you don't like, you can ignore those. Ooh, that's not what it says, but that's the way we live, isn't it? And let me fess up right here. There was a lot of years of my life I lived that way. Oh, that part, thou shalt not commit murder, I'm good with that. But this part over here, I'm not, so I'm just going to ignore that. You know, another thing they say, you know, that the Old Testament doesn't apply. Old Testament written to a whole bunch of dead Hebrew guys that died thousands of years ago. We live in the church age. Let me tell you something. It does apply. And there's a verse in Exodus 20, verse 11. We looked at it earlier. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And you know what's interesting about that passage? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Absolutely. God told those men exactly what to write down. But for some reason, He took the time to write that passage down in tablets of stone in His own finger. Twice. It's part of the Big Ten. You know, He inscribed it for us. It's almost like He was putting an exclamation point at the end of it. I did it in 6 days. That's why when we get an invitation to go to a church, we try to talk about all these subjects, different ones. And, you know, frankly, we're going to talk about another one tonight. We talked about some last year when I was here. So we try to use them to identify things for people. Now that I've identified the problem, what about some solutions? Well, they're real simple. And you can go right down the list with me real quick. Number one, begin to educate yourself on the subject. Why? Because you need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. And you need to understand what you believe. Why? So you can defend it. God commanded us to take the gospel into the world. But you know, today, a lot of times, moms and dads, even grandmas and grandpas, we need to drag our kids kicking and screaming if we have to the foot of the cross. Now, you can't save them. Only God can do that. But you can certainly teach them a good solid foundation. Teach them the seven seas of history. How do you do that? Go down there and look at that book table and look at some of the books. Answer book one, 25 of the most commonly asked questions about creation evolution. Answer book two, 30 more questions about creation evolution. They're not the same, they're different. Answer book three, 35 or so more. And now there's an answer book four. That deal with 130 some questions, all different. There's another one, how do we know the Bible's true? Book one and book two, another 30 chapters or thereabouts in each of the two books. Look at some of the resources we have, like the DVDs. It's an absolutely fantastic little one on refracted glory on hummingbirds. There is the 8 DVD set that I do of the 8 different talks, including the one I just gave you. Comes with 2 free DVDs that come with it and an audio CD that has all 8 tracks of the different talks so that you can listen to it in your car. Now, what I want to do, Pastor, is I'm going to finish with this, and I know I'm over time, and I appreciate you giving me a few minutes extra, but I'm just going to run this clip because it's such a powerful way to end a talk like this. You know, the people today in our universities and schools are teaching that there is no God, that we got here without a God. This young man sings a beautiful song called How Can You Say There Is No God? And it's put together with some absolutely beautiful scenes from God's creation. And when it's done, Pastor, come right back up here.
Open sea. gazing at a bird in flight, soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars. I feel your presence there. To a river run, watering the earth, fragrance of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls? Singing bird, a mighty tree, the valley.